We'll be in Psalm 110, and we'll also be in Matthew chapter 22. So Psalm 110 is where we'll begin, and Matthew chapter 22. And powerful passage of Scripture. What you know is just nervous talk for waiting for people to turn. But just a little rehearsal. Tonight, when we get to Matthew 22, you're going to see a conversation that takes place on Tuesday still of Passion Week. Mostly the end of chapter 21, all of 22, all of 23, all of 24, and all of 25. And the evening of 20 and the beginning of 26 all happen on Tuesday of Passion Week. Now you think about this. If you do a little math there, you're going to find out that we're on the day of Jesus' life for which there is the most scripture written. I mean, you think about that. To go across all four Gospels and deal with the chapter count of what takes place on this day. And it's quite shocking. So what he says in the last week of his earthly life to massive amounts of people. Yes, I know he comes back for 40 days, but his audience is incredibly narrow and focused to particular witnesses of his resurrection in those 40 days before he finally goes to his rightful place at God's right hand. This is really a powerful piece of Scripture. But before we get there, we're going to read Psalm 110. Please follow along as I read. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I don't know if you've noticed this or not before, but you'll notice that the Lord, the first Lord, there is all caps, and the second one is not. The first Lord is Jehovah in the Hebrew. The second Lord is the normal word for the normal word for Lord, and it's Adonai or Adonai. And it has the idea of a sovereign or someone who is in charge and is not going to apologize for it. So Jehovah said to my boss or to my sovereign or to my king figure. And who's talking? Well, if the superscription is correct, David did. David said, the Lord said to my Lord, Jehovah said to my sovereign, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord, that's Jehovah in the Hebrew, shall send the rod of thy strength. He's still talking to my Lord. The Lord will send the rod of the other Lord out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. So the Lord, not all caps, will rule in the midst of his enemies. Some of you may remember I preached on this psalm almost two Easters ago. I preached six Wednesday nights on Easter in the Psalms. Verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. I like the reading, I think, in the New King James. It says, thy people will be volunteers in the day of your majesty or in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand. So now he's talking to Jehovah, all caps. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He'll wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head, or he will exalt the head, or he will conquer his enemies. That has a couple of different translations that are possible, and that is why most of the translations are slightly different from the other. But know this. If he's drinking from the brook and you have David writing this, you better know right away David's not thinking of anything other than his own victory, whereby he drank at the brook, killed Goliath, cut off his head, and lifted it up. So know this. The Lord who's sitting at the right hand of Jehovah is going to come one day and he's going to be very angry. Wait until the liberals of today find out that the very angry God of the Old Testament they've been thinking about as trying to escape is the very Jesus that they say that they love. Those who say that there are two different gods, and the Jehovah of the Old Testament is this tribal God, and then there's Jesus, the nice one. This is about Jesus. And if you needed any proof of that, we look now at Matthew 22 on this probably Tuesday afternoon by now of Passion Week. He is 48 hours from being betrayed. He is 48 hours or so from his Last Supper. He is 72 hours from hanging on a cross for our sins, our law breakings against God, The word transgressions has the idea of going around. The first word of that in the Greek is the para bino, to walk around, to circumvent the law of God. Transgress. And we are consistently breaking or walking around the commands of God. And God, for some reason, set His love on some and provided a sacrifice for all. And for that, I am grateful. And yes, all of the words I have spoken, I have considered carefully. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together. Now, you might remember, they had just asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus answers, after he answers the Sadducees, after he answers the Herodians. So the Herodians are sitting down. The Sadducees were just made to take a seat. The Pharisees sent their champion. And after all of that is said, Jesus replies with a question of his own. And boy, do we need questions asked of us. This is from Stepping Out in Faith, Former Catholics Tell Their Stories by Mark Gilbert. He said, this person who's telling a testimony in this particular chapter by the name of Omar, for weeks I kept seeing how just similar my priest was to the Pharisees, all show. But then very slowly I began to see that in fact I was like my priest. I was exactly like a Pharisee as well. I thought it was okay with God because I hadn't done the big do-nots like a Pharisee. Well, like a Pharisee, I was smug, judgmental, comfortable in my middle-class world. My standards were so feeble and so low. I was not like God at all. I was selfish and harsh and unloving. And I had never seen God so clearly as I did over those weeks before my conversion. My picture of God got bigger and bigger each week, and I got smaller and smaller. Week after week, Jesus seemed better, purer, brighter, holier. And I saw how small, how dark, and how lost I was. And so Jesus asks the question everyone needs asked. Verse 42, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, well, he's the son of David. And here's why they thought that the Christ would be the son of David. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. So surely this Messiah will be the heir of David's throne. He is the son of David. Jesus says in verse 43, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Here Jesus quotes Psalm 110:1 and says, indeed, David was the author. Verse 45, he says it again. If David then calls him Lord, how can he be David's son? Or, as the text reads, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst, or in today's English, neither dare any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And so Jesus says, what did David mean when he said, your enemies will be made your footstool? It's the idea of basically when a man would conquer his kings, there were times when he would make those conquered kings in many cases in the Old Testament live, it says, particularly of Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar made him live under his table. And by that time, he was blind. Can you imagine walking into a king's throne room and seeing all the defeated kings from generations past, from wars past, from bloody battles past, and they, without their thumbs, without their big toes, without their eyes in some cases, depending on which story of the Old Testament you read, they are there underneath the king's and they are groveling for crumbs from his table and seeking mercy from the king that conquered them. It was an awful, awful sight when a king would conquer another king. He would chain his hands together in many cases. And in Zedekiah's case, the last king of Judah, he plucked out his eyes after he killed the man's sons in front of him. And he takes them all the way to Babylon, pulled behind a horse into the city. And people standing on both sides of the city watch him bring in his latest conquered king. And the rest of his days are spent underneath the table of the king. It's horrible. Unless you're the winner. Quoting this first verse of Psalm 110, Jesus highlights both the Messiah's position of authority at Yahweh's right hand in his defeat of his enemies. Now think this through. This is great. That's why I wanted to put it up here. The Pharisees had made themselves Jesus' enemies. To acknowledge him as Messiah by answering his question meant they would have to acknowledge his supreme authority and their own defeat, and thereby acknowledge by just quoting the Old Testament scripture that if he's in charge and we're his enemies, we are indeed his defeated foes under his feet. What a very horrible thought. And so they didn't answer him anymore. What a powerful idea. This passage of Scripture is quoted many times in the New Testament. Here's one of them in the Pentecostal sermon of Peter's. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." And even in the book of Hebrews, some five times we find out that Psalm 110 is first quoted here in the first chapter, but is alluded to in four other places. Where God is found, where Jesus is found at God's right hand, all of those finding their support, all of those finding their support in Psalm 110, verse 1. And so I would like to just give you quickly some thoughts from these passages. Number one, consider out of verse 41, Jesus' jurisdiction. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. This is really just nothing more than a sneak peek of the last day. Do you understand that the Pharisees will stand before the Lord Jesus again? And he will inquire of them. Do you remember the parable of chapter 22 at the very beginning of the chapter? When Jesus comes into the feast and there is a man there without the proper garment. And he asks the man, how did you get in here? And the man, it says, was speechless. Just like these Pharisees. Speechless. There is coming a day when these Pharisees will once again, if they have not repented, if they did not repent before they died, there is coming a day when they also will stand before the Lord Jesus again at the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And just in case you think this is just a Bible lesson, and maybe you think that you're not one of the people that this is being written to, I want to just remind you that you also will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know most of us, we come from churches where on Wednesday night it's just nice to have a little ditty from a pastor and he kind of gives us 16 C's about having your devotions and 13 ideas on how you can have a better marriage and all this great stuff on Wednesday nights. But I just want to remind us that while we're busy making sure our cars are painted and our floors are mopped, one day you're going to die. And you're going to stand before the Lord God and you will have an inspection, as it were, where that attorney will cross-examine you and ask you about these things. And he will look at you and say, I want to know now, what do you think of Christ? And what will your answer be? How horrible it will be to not think about that until then. Your little baby baptism won't matter then. Your sins will never be washed away in water. They never have been. They never will be. Your little church membership is meaningless that day when you stand in front of Christ and he asks you, what do you think of me now? Your little trying harder and turning over new leaves. You're going to run out of leaves one day. And then you're going to have to realize that there's coming a day when you're going to have to answer, what do you think of Christ? And the problem is, if we were asked that now, if I were to ask you, how do you know that your sins are forgiven? There's one or two of you in this room tonight. The very first thing out of your mouth would be, well, I, as if it matters what you. Think about something so gargantuan as your sin debt. Think about what you and I did to the to the Creator God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Think about what we have done to Him. And we have been created for holiness, and we have decided that we have better things to do. And then, up until the time of our salvation, we mocked Him and ridiculed Him. And some in here tonight who are not saved because you still think you might be good enough to get in the gate, I want you to know you're going to be speechless, and you're going to walk away, and you're going to be unable to answer Him a word. You ought to be thinking about the last day tonight. I am amazed. Right over here today at 3 o'clock, I had an interview with someone who wanted to ask me questions. You know the deal. We're near Fort Bragg. Everyone's got a clearance of some kind, it seems. And someone wanted to ask me questions about someone that used to come to church here. And I knew why we were meeting. We weren't meeting to talk about, oh boy, that moved away 3 or 4 years ago. We were here to talk about her soul. Yeah. It's not very often you can make someone come to your campus. But I wasn't going to meet her anywhere else. Well, we want to know if, we want to know if you can take time to talk to us. I said, I can absolutely talk to you. Let's meet at my church. We are in a coffee shop and we're talking about, do you remember what color socks you wore on the morning? No, I don't remember any of that junk. Can you ask me something I can remember? You remember his habits about walking his dog? I don't remember anything. Okay, I don't remember anything. I remember being friends with so-and-so and we had a great time and blah, blah, blah. Now let's talk about why he came here. You've already told me you don't go to church. You already told me you used to. You already told me you're a lousy Catholic. You already told me that sometimes you go on Christmas and Easter. So let's just talk about why that brother you want to talk to me about came to this church. Because we talk about how we are horrible criminals against the economy of God. And about how we are not good. No, not one. We make God sick in our nature. And His holy divine character makes Him vomit because of how we are. And I want you to know that God still set His love on some and gave His Son so that He might die and be a ransom for all. I said, now you don't have to go to hell. That is why that man came here. It's because he liked what he heard. And I want to ask you, ma'am, do you like what you're hearing? And that's about how short it was. She said, well, you're in competition with the folks across the tracks. I said, Manna, no way. We're not in competition with them. I mean, there's a number of things that make us different from them, but there's plenty of sinners and faithful for everybody. We're not trying to get them off their pews. They'll leave on their own. They move out of the town. They'll leave on their own. We know what goes on over there, and we want to hope and pray that they're preaching the gospel, but we want to make sure the gospel is clear here. And if it's not, there will come a day when we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and some in this very room, you will be sitting here and standing there and speechless. And I want you to know it's not good. It's not good because they will be thrown into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. You better take seriously. This is not a sermon to them. It's a sermon to you. I weary of people who think the sermon is for someone else. This is for you. Well, I'm good enough. I'm this, I'm that. No, you and I are wicked transgressors. And if you don't answer this question right tonight, you will not get an opportunity on the last day. What do you think of Christ? You do not want to be in a day when you cannot answer that question. You better give it some thought. I've never seen a population that is dying and even dying while they're living and still dying. Everyone dies. Everyone died. Even the Son of God died. There's two people that haven't died. They were recorded in the Bible, and there's a strong possibility you will not be the third. Now, if that matters to you, then we ought to make preparations for the day of death and quit dreading that thing. We're not ready to serve anyone until we're unafraid of death. We're not afraid of taking any risks until we're unafraid of death. And until you answer this question, what do you think of Christ? You're not ready for that day. Next. What else do we see in this passage? We see the lineage of the Messiah. Verse 42. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? They said he's the son of David. By Jewish standards, D.A. Carson says this is kind of a familiar thing, a familial thing, but not really. See, usually in the Jewish realm, a son might call his father my Lord, but here you have the son calling. Think through this now. You have typically, think through this, the son calling his father Lord. But here you have the son of David sitting at the right hand of Jehovah, and who is calling him Lord but his dad, David.
Let me say it again.
The Messiah is the son of David.
Yes.
And yet he's the son of God. But he being the son of David, you have David saying in verse number 44, the Lord said to my Lord, the Christ. David calls his own son my Lord. There's much to be said about that. Number three, we deal with the inspiration of Scripture. Do you notice what Jesus says about David's words in verse 43? Verse 43. He said unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? Well, you're going to have to deal with the fact that this Scripture is God's Word. And many of you already have. Many of you already do. You love this book because you believe it's from God. Now, let's think through this with me for just a minute. If you want to know whether the Old Testament is God's Word, you need to decide whether you believe Jesus. Now, I'm being very specific. I know that there are a lot of smart people in this room tonight. Many of you have degrees and advanced degrees, and some of you are just good street smart. You don't have a single degree. Lots of intelligent people in this room tonight. And I want you to know you're going to be tempted to wonder if it's possible that an almighty God can write a book. All you have to do to deny that is decide that Jesus is a liar. That's all you have to do. Say these words are untrue, and you can take away the entire Old Testament if you like, but Jesus says that David spoke because the Spirit of God spoke through him. You know, a lot of things can be handled with whether or not you believe Jesus. Whether or not you believe that Jonah was a real man, you just have to ask Jesus. Whether or not you believe Adam was a real man, just ask Jesus. And by the way, those are found in the Old Testament. So you have to decide whether you think David really did write the Word of God in the book of the Psalms. You have to decide whether you believe that. But remember, while you're making your decision, a lot of this goes right back to whether or not you believe Jesus. Furthermore, a God who can create heaven and earth can write a book. It's not hard for him. This is an excellent objective. Get to where you can trust what Jesus says about things. If you want to know something about the Old Testament, if you want to know something about the New Testament, if you want to know whether you can trust something, why don't you just find out what Jesus says about it? Now, I want to be very careful and tell you I'm not trying to create a canon within a canon, as Pastor Sean says. I'm not trying to say that you can only trust the red letters, but I am trying to say you can trust the red letters. You can certainly trust them. And by the way, while I'm at it, there are some of you in here are in liberal classrooms and you're the products of liberal education and you were told to question everything, and I don't mind that so much as long as you're willing to deal with the fact that if Jesus really did get up from the dead, you can probably believe everything he says. You have to decide that the linchpin of every argument in Scripture is Christ rose from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, it doesn't matter about anything he says. But if he did rise from the dead, he is the only one who rose from the dead under his own power, and you can believe everything he says. I will not spend time trying to convince you there is a God. I will talk to you about the empty tomb. I will not try to get you to understand there is a creator. I will talk to you about the empty tomb. I will not talk to you about whether you can trust every word of Scripture. I will talk to you about the one who laid down his life, took it up again, John 10:18, and then told me, the Spirit of God wrote this. I'm going to tell you right now. If you can tell me that there was a man who came from heaven who said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down and I take it up. He said that John 10:18, he's the only one in history who's ever gotten up from the dead in his own power. And if he told me that Mickey Mouse was spawned on the planet Venus, I would believe him. And so when he tells me that the Spirit of God wrote the Psalms, I believe him. It really comes down once again to whether or not you believe Jesus is alive. Do you believe he got up from the grave in a body? I know I'm among friends. I know you're like, come on, next point. But the truth is, we cannot get past this thing and just look at our teenagers and look at our little ones and say, hey, just believe it. God wrote it. Okay, eventually they're going to have some, no kidding, some questions. And we have to think this through. It's not hard. It's not hard once you think it through. Talk to people you know, read after people you trust, and do not be afraid of the smart guys. The Christocentricity of Scripture. Whoa! What does that mean? Yeah. Scripture is centered on Christ. And that is why you can find him in the Psalms. You might remember the afternoon of Resurrection Day. Jesus is walking on a dusty road with Cleopas and another disciple who I think was his wife. And Jesus started at Moses and went through all the prophets and spoke unto them the things concerning himself. The entire Bible is about Jesus. And Psalm 110 is no different. The entire scripture. What do you think of Christ? Matthew Henry says, they had put questions to him, one after another, out of the law, but he comes and puts a question to them upon the promise. Many are so full of the law that they forget Christ. They come to him asking him about the law, and he says, really, that's not your concern. Your concern, since you know the law so well, is what do you think of Christ? It concerns each of us, seriously, to ask ourselves, what think we of Christ? Some think not of him at all. He is not in all, not in any of our thoughts. And some think meanly and some think hardly of him. But to them that believe, he's precious. And how precious then are the thoughts of him. The Herodians came to him and said, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? The Sadducees said, Moses said. Remember? Yep. And here comes a Pharisee and he says, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus, in his kindness, reminds them that the law is really about him. And so are the Psalms. Number 5. Jesus' submission to Jehovah. Verse 44. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on thy right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is kind of like Jehovah saying to Christ, sit here. I got this. You know, if you think about it, Jesus is reigning. There's no question. He said in Revelation chapter number 2, whoever overcomes, I'll grant him to sit in my throne, even as I have overcome and sit with my Father in his throne. There's no question. Jesus is reigning. He is a co-regent to the Father, just like Joseph was in the Bible to Pharaoh. Perfect typology in many ways. And so Jesus' submission did not end at Calvary. Think this through. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. To whom was he humble? To whom was he obedient? To whom was he submissive? It was the Father. And he got up from the dead, and 40 days later, the submission to the Father did not change. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:24, there will be a final day when he makes one final act of submission and yields the kingdom back up to the Father. There is never a time in the history of the Trinity, which goes back a long ways, there is never a time when the Son was power hungry. There's perfect harmony within the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is not wrestling authority away from God the Father and God the Son tonight. God the Son is completely submissive. Right now, at this very time, right now where we sit, the enemies of Christ are being made his footstool. Tonight. Think about that. The world seems like it's going mad. We can't get anyone to think about Christ. We can't get anyone to write about Christ. We can't get anyone to make decisions that reflect an eternal perspective. What in the world is going on? The enemies of Christ are being made his footstool. Storms all over creation, tsunamis and earthquakes and volcanoes and tornadoes and typhoons and cyclones. What is going on? The enemies of Christ are being shoved under his footstool. Everything seems out of control. No. No. The Son is waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. My family's a mess. What's going on? Everything's out of control. I don't know how to explain it, but somehow Behind all of this mess, we're learning from the story of Job even, there is a heavenly drama foregoing and forthgoing. And I want you to know what is happening now in the heavenlies is that God is orchestrating things down here so that the enemies of Christ are made his footstool. Wow. Down here I see confusion. Down here I see upheaval. Down here I see an unkempt planet full of idolaters and covetous people and sodomites and fornicators and God haters. What is happening? The enemies of Christ are being made his footstool. Tell me how? I'm not sure. But Christ, in an act of submission, is allowing Jehovah God to crush his enemies and cram them underneath his footstool. Hallelujah. When you pick up that newspaper tomorrow, you're like, why don't we even pay 75 cents for this? I'm going to tell you why I do it. Because I want to help that homeless dude and give him a gospel tract. So I'm not saying there's anything saintly about it. I'm just saying it's worth 75 cents to give him an invite to our church and give him a gospel tract. And I get to look at some lousy news. And usually I don't even open the thing. I look at the headline, above the fold, below the fold. You know what we ought to do when we look at that thing? Look at it and say, somehow, somehow what I'm holding is evidence that God is crushing the enemies of Christ. You get on your news feed tomorrow, your Flipboard. I got a Flipboard app. I don't know if you know what that is. It's kind of like the shortcut. I don't have to surf anything, CNN or Fox. It's fantastic. You read it, you hear it. I tried to explain to someone the other day that Fox is not Christian. They just know how to play the market. Amen. I'm right, even if you don't like it. That's why their women dress like they do on there. It's not like they're trying to be virtuous and draw all the Christians. So you shouldn't talk like that. Well, they shouldn't dress like that. I don't need to look at the news and her thigh. I don't need to look at the news and her buttocks. You said, I can't believe you said that in church. Well, what else do you call it? She should be sitting on it, not showing it off to the cameras. Are we still happy? Everyone still like me? Could be the only reason it bothers you is because you let your daughters dress like that. I don't know. You still like me? I'm not trying to meddle. I'm trying to say Fox News is not even your friend. I'm glad there's another door. Can't even be angry when I'm being rude. So, we look at that stuff. We surf the net. We see, is there anything worth being happy about? Yes, there is. The heavenward side of things, that God is making Christ's enemies his footstool. Somehow, in an act of submission. And let it be a life lesson to us. Usually we find victory when we submit to God Jehovah. I'm out of time. Maybe we'll pick this up next week. There's never been a bad day in heaven. Everything is fine. I know our worlds are falling apart. I know that. But I need you with me to have a little bit of Christian submission to Jehovah and a little bit of faith that while you're busy dealing with hurting joints, somehow, in some way, God is making the enemies of Christ his footstool. You look inside and you see nothing but turmoil. You ought to have great confidence that the Lord God and his Christ are still in charge. It's not like that stupid song that Bette Midler sang, God is doing wonderfully up there, and down here we're in misery. No, the truth is, God is okay up there, and he's raining down here too, and little by little, he's scrubbing his enemies out of the way. And they're becoming his footstool. And when that last enemy is destroyed, the Son will deliver up the kingdom to the Father, and we will live in his presence forevermore. Matthew 13 says, we'll shine in the kingdom of his brightness forever. Now you think that through, and all of a sudden we realize that things are really okay. Yeah. Lord, since 30 AD or so, around about 43 days after our Savior was crucified. The man, Christ Jesus, has been performing at your right hand. And we look forward to a heavenly vision one day, perhaps like Stephen, when you will have defeated your last enemy. And who is that standing but the Son of Man? There are griefs in this room that are absolutely soul-shaking. I couldn't begin to empathize with some of the pains in here of children that are hurting. I couldn't begin to offer us proper salve to the problems represented in these seats tonight. But you are the great physician. There is a balm in Gilead tonight. There is a physician there. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. And if we've ever needed assurance that everything is going according to heaven's plan, we've needed it tonight. So while it's cold outside and the flurries are falling and the temperature is in the 30s, may we remember that in the kingdom of God, all things are going according to plan. While we're running from ISIS and running from people who hate us and running from the communists and running from the liberals and running from Christians who don't know any better and in some cases running from misunderstanding family, may we remember that there will come a time when the last enemy that will be destroyed is death and it will be crammed under the throne of the Son. We glory in your cross tonight, for we have no forgiveness if it were not for Jesus who died in our place and cured our law breakings, who soaked up the wrath of God on that cross so that there's no more left for me. Grant to us understanding of why we experience pain, but may we have faith more than we have understanding. That this is not about us. This is about the heavenly drama taking place where enemies are somehow being crushed. And now, Lord, we thank you in closing for the thought from Romans 16, the promise that Satan will be crushed under our feet shortly. And so we ask you, come quickly. Dismiss us with your blessing. And with the courage to take another step and to wake up another morning, knowing that tomorrow morning when our eyes pop open, there will be new mercy. Protect us in our vehicles and in our homes, our families, our friends, and our enemies. Protect our neighbors and help us to be shining lights, knowing that somehow through us, without us, for us, to us, under us and above us, Christ's enemies are being crushed. Make us agents of your grace tonight and recipients. For your great name's sake. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.